Today we're looking at Matthew 5, 8 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 8, if you'd like to turn with me to that. Where we read, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Each verse stands for a different step that we need to take in as we desire to become whole, as we desire to be freed from the habits that mess us up, as we desire to be freed from those things that cause difficulties, and as we desire to be freed from the memories that we just have a hard time shaking. We looked at step one, realize I'm not God. This is the reality step. Realize I'm not God. There is a God, and I'm not him. Step two is God has the power to handle all my problems. This is called the hope step. The hope step. I'm powerless to control all my problems. God cares for me, and he has the power to help me. That's the hope step. We looked at commitment. It's not enough to admit that I have the tendency to do wrong over and over again, and that I just can't fix it. And it's not just enough to admit that God has the power to change that in me. Step three is I must commit my life and my problems to God. That's the commitment step. I must trust him with my life and my problems. Dear Father, as we look to your word, as we consider what you are desiring to do in each one of our lives, that we will commit ourselves to you, to allowing you to do in us that which only you can do. And as we look today at step four, that you will help us to realize what we need to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at step four, the closet cleaning step. The closet cleaning step. Let me give you a one-sentence summary. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone else that I trust. This means cleaning out the past, releasing guilt, receiving a clear conscience, and learning to live in a guilt-free way, the way that God intended for me to live. This is vital to becoming whole again. Usually the number one obstacle that stands in our way to being whole is guilt, remorse, and regret. We all have these things in life, which if we could undo them ourselves, we would. But we feel so ashamed and condemned. We carry our shame and blame around with us every day, and it sucks the life out of us. If we could do it over again, we would, but we can't. So what do? We find ourselves trying to outrun the past. So how can you live in such a way that you don't fear the past will ever catch up with you? How do you get rid of the guilt that follows you around like a bad odor? We take step four. And step four is confess my faults. Confess my faults. This step is your key to relief. How many would like to describe what's described in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The Living Bible paraphrases that in this way: what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What release for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live life? So why deal with my guilt? Let's look at a few reasons. If I deal with my guilt, I will gain confidence. I'll gain confidence. Fear and confidence cannot exist in the same time in the same person. You cannot be both fearful and confident. Guilt is the twin sister of fear. They're closely related. Guilt is the fear that I'll be caught, that I'll be found out. It's the fear that if they learned my secrets, they would reject me. That's what guilt does. Fear and guilt are closely tied together. They're the acid that erodes our confidence. It's living life with a black cloud hanging over your head that you hope nobody sees. I know God knows my secrets, but I sure don't want anyone else to. Do you? But if we deal with the guilt, we will gain confidence. And then if I deal with my guilt, my relationships improve. If I deal with my guilt, my relationships improve. Do your relationships seem to only go so far and no farther? You only get so close to one, to another person, and then suddenly you just put on the brakes. You may not consciously do this, but it seems to happen over and over again. You keep people at an emotional arm's length. Some people do it perhaps by exploding in anger, and people wonder, where did that come from? They don't know that it's driven by fear and guilt. Some people will just wound the other person over and over again with sarcasm and abusive words or behavior. They do that because, and you've heard the term, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. One who is hurting you over and over and over again may be someone who is hurting on the inside. Hurting people hurt other people. And we do that to keep other people at a distance from us. We don't want them to get too close and to find us out. And as a result, relationships are destroyed or never develop. But if we would deal with our guilt, they would improve. And then see, if I deal with my guilt, I'll have a better future. I'll have a better future. You see, guilt keeps us imprisoned in the past. We viewed what living life would be like if you're always looking in the rearview mirror. You know, if you drive that way with your car, if you're always looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to crash. It's appropriate to occasionally glance into the rearview mirror, but the past can serve a valuable purpose, but it helps us to know where we've been and where we don't want to go again. But we don't want to just stare at the past. Guilt causes us to replay our past over and over and over again. Guilt can't change the past, just like worry can't change the future. That's why step 4 is so important. This step separates us from those who only talk about being whole, from those who really mean it. They might talk about it, but some really mean it. This is for those who say, I'm going to get on with my life and get over my past. I want to bury my guilt. So let's look at how to remove it. How do you remove guilt? Do you have some guilt that has a grip on your mind, even while I'm speaking now? How do you remove it? Well, the first step is come clean. Clean out your closet. Have you ever heard the expression, skeletons in the closet? What closets? They're in your mind where you lock secrets away. You don't want those skeletons to fall out and have your past be exposed. Have you cleaned out your closets recently? Some people have a bedroom closet that may be an example of their denial. Perhaps you have a closet where all of your skinny clothes from the past are kept. Maybe you think if they hang there long enough that magically you'll fit into those pants once again. Getting rid of those might be hard. Helpful, but hard. It's hard to admit you'll never wear those again and to let them go. It may be tough to let go, like a yellow leisure suit. Some of you remember those, don't you? Some of you don't. Well, you wonder what I'm talking about. But I remember about 40 years ago, I had a yellow leisure suit that I really liked. And my wife knew that it was something that was way beyond what I should be wearing. And she got rid of it. See, we hang stuff up in our moral closet, hoping that someday, somehow, everything will just be okay if I just leave it alone. So how do you clean out those hiding places in your soul? You give yourself some time to be very, very honest about your life. Ask the question, what do I feel guilty about? What do I regret? The Bible lauds this kind of scrutiny. We read in Lamentations 3:40, let us examine our ways. That means take moral inventory of all that's hidden, all that's secret, all that's guilt-producing in our lives. There may be some things God sees that you've forgotten about, but they're still on the list. And they still come back every now and then to haunt you. Look at the prayer in Psalm 139. One of my favorite psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Pray, God, if there's anything in my life that makes you sad, point that out to me and write it down. Write it down. Why? Because writing it down makes it specific. There's an old saying that goes, and maybe you've heard this, if you're old enough like me, you probably have heard it many times. Thoughts are clarified through the lips and the fingertips. Thoughts are clarified through the lips and the fingertips. Writing it demonstrates not only that you're honest, but also that you're ready to do something about it. You could stand outside your closet all day long and pray that your skinny clothes would instantly fit. But at the end of the day, they still would not fit. they need to be cleared out. Writing it down helps you to be specific, to face reality, and it helps you to stop denying the problems in your life. I'm going to have a freestanding closet there representing this. This represents your closet. And as you go through the different sections of your closet, let's suppose that you go through the attitude section of your moral closet. So what's in the attitude section of my closet that needs cleaned out? Well, how about a complaining attitude? A complaining attitude. Or a critical attitude. Or an ungrateful attitude. You need to write those down and deal with them. And then you go to the relationship section of your closet. What might be hanging there? Maybe some bitterness. Maybe a desire for revenge. Maybe your unwillingness to forgive. What needs to be cleaned out? Well, what about the integrity section? Integrity is that issue that, does your private life match your public life? Are you one kind of person in one crowd and a different kind of person in another crowd? Does the word hypocrite make you wince? The integrity section needs attention. Let me give you one more. What about the priority section? The priority section. Has there ever been a time in your life when God had first place? Maybe because of leisure activities or your ambition or other reasons, you pushed God into second place, or maybe even a distant third. Priorities need to be reordered. Come clean. The second one is stop the bad game. Stop the bad game. Bad stands for blame, avoid, deny. The bad game is like a merry-go-round. We wonder why our life is spinning out of control at a dizzying pace and why we're so confused about it. It's because we won't stop playing the bad game. We go round and round. I blame, I avoid, I deny. It's not my fault, it's your fault. That's blame. I don't want to talk about it. That's avoid. Oh, sure, there might be some issues, but they're not my issues. That's deny. We do it over and over again. Proverbs 20:27 says, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. A prayer paraphrase of that is, the Lord gives us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. You see, you know what the greatest hindrance to healing my hang-ups is? Two letters. M-E. It's me. The greatest hindrance to healing my hang-ups is me. Be radically honest and admit, I am the problem. Now, there might be some painful things in your life that are not your fault, however. But while we're playing honest, there's plenty of pain in your life that was fully our fault. Fully our fault. It's in those areas we need to get past the game playing. If I just change jobs, it'll be better. If I just change my location where I live, it'll improve. If I just change relationships, it'll be better. The problem is, wherever I go, there I am. We are the problem. Accept responsibility. Don't rationalize. Oh, it happened so long ago. Or it's just a stage. Or everyone goes through it. Don't blame. Don't avoid. Don't deny. No bad games. There was a man who was traveling at a high rate of speed down the highway, and he was pulled over by a patrolman, and he asked, What's wrong, officer? And the policeman said, I clocked you going 89 in the 65 mile per hour zone. The man said, That's impossible. I never speed. I'm always cautious. I always go the speed limit. And he asks his wife, Don't I, honey? The policeman looks in the window and he asks the wife, What about it, man? The wife says, He always speeds. He's a lead foot. He was flying back there and I was terrified. The man glares at his wife. Then he sees the officer writing out a second ticket. And he says, What are you doing? And the policeman says, I noticed you didn't have your seatbelt on. I'm citing you for that as well. The man protested, I always wear my seatbelt. I never start the car unless I put my seatbelt on. I must have unconsciously unbuckled it while you were walking up to the car. Tell him, honey. The officer looks at her and says, What about it, ma'am? The wife says, He never wears his seatbelt. I bet that seatbelt has never been used the whole time we've owned this car. The officer gave him both tickets. He was infuriated. He took the tickets and he tore them into little pieces and he throws them at his wife and he starts screaming at her. And the policeman looks at her in the window and asks the wife, Does he always treat you like that? And the wife said, No, only when he's drunk. There's a point to this about what are you being dishonest that you really are guilty of. Is it time to finally deal with it so you can get on with your life? Take moral inventory. Admit it. No more playing games. And then thirdly, let God do the deep cleaning. Let God do the deep cleaning. There's a verse that if you haven't memorized it before, I encourage you to memorize it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Note the sequence. If we freely tell God, God, this is the truth about me. I know that you know it. I want to admit that I know it. And see what happens. Because God is totally reliable. He forgives your sin. And He makes you entirely clean. Does He do that because you've earned it? Not a chance. Because you deserve it? No. He does it because God is totally reliable. He never breaks His promise. The whole basis of forgiveness is found in the reliability of God's promise, not on our deserving it. I read about a woman who was dying of AIDS, contracted while living a very loose lifestyle. She called a church and asked the pastor to visit her. She said to him, I am so lost. I have ruin my life and those of everyone around me. I'm headed for hell. I've no hope that God would do anything for me. The pastor's eyes landed on the picture of a beautiful young lady on a table in the room, and he asked, "Who's that?" She brightened just a moment, and she said, "That's my daughter." The pastor asked her, "Would you help her if she were in trouble, no matter how many mistakes she made? Would you forgive her if she asked you to? Would you love her no matter what?" The woman said, "Of course I would. Why would you even ask that?" "Because I want you to understand," replied the pastor, "that God has a picture on his table too. And God loves you even more than you love your child. God says to you in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." God, how can you do that? Look at my list. How can you forgive that? Because he is totally and completely reliable to do what he has promised to do. The fourth thing is tell a Christian friend. Tell a trustful Christian friend. God says that this is absolutely essential for your recovery. Steps 1, 2, and 3 are steps just between you and God. But by the time you get to step 4, it's essential that you add another trusted person to the equation. People effectively going through recovery said, "I've never done this by myself. I needed someone else's help to be able to do this." The Bible tells us in James 5:16, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We're healed by admitting our faults to one another. You say, "Why do I need to drag another person into this? Can't I just write it down and admit it to God?" No. "Can't I just think about it and pray about it?" No. "Why do I need to tell someone else?" Because God says right here that revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. The amazing thing is when you risk honesty with someone, all of a sudden a new sense of freedom comes into your life. You see, you need at least one person with whom you can be totally honest. Is there someone in your life that you can be totally honest with? If not, there are some men and women in this church who are ready to walk with you as you take step 4. This is one of God's ways to free us from the guilt of our past. Go to someone who is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, someone that you can trust. And here's why. A devoted follower of Christ will understand that we all need to confess our sins. We all need forgiveness. And all of us need freedom from guilt. We need freedom from guilt. They who will have walked this road before, so they will understand. And they will understand that a devoted follower of Christ will be compassionate and not condemning, We need one who can truthfully say, "You're right, it is sin. And I'm so glad you're ready to find forgiveness and freedom through Christ." You need a compassionate friend. Devoted followers of Jesus Christ are just that. And one of the greatest reasons why you need a church family. You need someone who is also strong enough to tell you if you're still trying to deny or cover up or blame or avoid or procrastinate. Get with this trusted friend. Pull out your list and say, "I need someone to listen to me as I take this fourth step in recovery to be healthy." Is God powerful enough to give you the courage to be honest with yourself, with God, and with a trusted friend? Is he powerful enough to help you do that? God will do that for you. And then the fifth thing is accept God's forgiveness and forgive myself. Accept God's forgiveness and forgive myself. We all need to get honest and come clean because we have all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. None of us are exempt. We are all in the same boat. And here's the good news. God forgives us. He forgives us instantly and freely and completely. He is totally reliable. Forgiveness frees us from our past, and we have a chance at a brand new start. There was a guy who went to a former employer who had fired him 3 years earlier. He asked for his old job back, and on a hunch, the boss said, "I'll give you 2 weeks probation." The guy worked hard for 2 weeks. So the foreman said, "I'll extend your probation 6 months." And after 6 months, he had still done a very fantastic job. The foreman approached him and said, "I just have to ask, you are a different man. What changed your life?" The man recounted how during college, he pledged a fraternity. And as he was pledging the fraternity, they got him drunk. They put him behind the wheel of a car, and he was told to drive at full speed down this road. And on that road were the other pledges to the fraternity, and they were standing across the road. He was told that at the last minute, swerve out of the way. He said, "I was so drunk that I swerved late and I killed one of my best friends. I dropped out of college and I went from job to job, one of which was here. My marriage failed. I was ready to kill myself. But a lady came to my door and she looked a bit familiar. She introduced herself as the mother of the friend that I had killed. She told me that for 3 years after her son's death, she prayed that my life would be hell on earth, that I'd suffer misery upon misery. But then weeks before she came to my house, she became a Christian. And she said, then she was searching for me. She drove 200 miles to tell me face to face that she forgave me." The young man said, "In her face, I finally found permission to become the person that I could have been if I had never driven drunk that night." That's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness gives you the opportunity to be the person that God has always planned for you to be. Look to Jesus' forgiveness, and you'll receive permission to become the woman, to become the man God always intended for you, as if you had never sinned. Your guilt removed, you'll have the chance to live a brand new life. Right now, I'm going to ask you to take 30 seconds to be very personal and private, and to be honest about this. If you have taken steps 1, 2, and 3, right now I'd like to challenge you to say, God, I am going to take step 4. I need to be serious about this. I can't stop now. I want to be healthy again. I'm making a commitment to take this next step. And I'm going to pray that God will give you that courage. Dear Father, there may be men and women here so weighed down by guilt that they just can't move forward. But today they want to. God, I'm asking you to give them the courage. And I believe that you will, because you are absolutely reliable. Thank you for helping them as they take this step. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to give you an assignment. Sorry, I forgot to tell you I was going to do this. This is intensely practical. We are healed by admitting our faults to one another. I want you to take a piece of paper now, maybe the insert or the bulletin or some other piece of paper that you have, and write down the first name of the person that you are planning to confess to. Write down the name of the first name of that person. You have to be honest with yourself, with God, and with one other person. Men, write down the name of a man. Women, write down the name of a woman. Lord, give us wisdom and give us courage to step forward and to do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.